I invite you now to open up in your copies of the scripture, Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19, and we'll be looking today at verses 1 to 16. You'll notice that that will be found on page 21. And for that very last verse, you'll have to turn over to the next page. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Lord Jesus called Lot righteous. Lot. After reading this chapter, many of you are going to struggle with that. You're going to say, how could Jesus call him righteous? But I am going, I hope, to be able to convince you that this righteous Lot is righteous in the same way that he calls you righteous. And you ought to be able to say righteous in your name. And know that the same way in which Lot is called righteous is the same way that you're called righteous when you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And this is an amazing truth, one that cannot easily be looked over. And so you're going to see all of the glories of the man, the strengths, but also the weaknesses. And I'm hoping that you will be patient with Lot when you see his weaknesses, because I'm reminding you that these are not merely Lot's weaknesses. They're yours and they're mine. They're our weaknesses as well. So if you're able to, I invite you to stand at the reading of God's holy word from Genesis 19, verses 1 to 16. Hear the word of the Lord. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let's ask God's blessing once more. Father in heaven, we praise you for this text. We see here a man which we would never call righteous. And you look upon us, and you would never, looking upon us by ourselves, call us righteous. But we praise you for Jesus Christ, who looking at him upon which we are hidden, we are able to be righteous in him. And so we pray, Father, that you will bless now this as we look at this righteous lot and consider it in regard to our own lives and selves. And we do pray you will bless it for Christ's sake, according to thy Spirit. And we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We all want to be accepted. I, of course, travel into Mexico, and I've traveled into Sonora before, and so it's not something that normally would bother me at all. But once I got into Obregon and got to talking to the locals, they told me about this, what they call indígena, we would call maybe native Mexican, the native Mexican tribe called the Yaquis. And the Yaquis have kind of reservations like we do here in America, where the Mexican government has set them aside and said, you can live here, and this is your territory. And apparently there's roads that go through these Yaqui territory. And what happens, according to the locals, I thank God did not experience this, but is that they'll set up checkpoints where the roads go through their land, and you got to almost pay a toll to go through. And if you don't, they have weapons, and they'll shoot weapons at you. And Obregon being the fourth most deadly city in the world, it seems like this may be part of that violence in addition to gangs and cartels. And you don't feel as welcome when you're not safe in a city. And you can see how righteous Lot was here, these total strangers who traveled in from his perspective, right? We know they're angels, unawares. But he just sees strangers, doesn't he? And he may even know of the dangers of his city. And so it's almost like he's waiting for the stranger. And we have this example given to us in our father Abraham in the chapters before. And so it's no surprise that he learned well from his uncle and was able to be a great host and take these strangers in before any harm is done to them. And there's three different things I want to bring before you as you consider Lot today. You'll see Lot in his glory and also in his weaknesses, in his sins. And I'm hoping that you will be able to identify more with the man, because every single father in here, I believe, if I'm wrong, you can tell me later, but I think every single father, we read this chapter and we say, how dare he prostitute his daughters? What kind of man is he? How could he even call himself a Christian? And I'm hoping that you will start to see and maybe take some of that that's welling up within you, fathers, and to identify some of that as a self-righteousness, a matter where you're not realizing that the root of the sin which manifested in this way in Lot is a root that exists within you. And you'll be able to see, I hope, that this is something the Lord gives us for our instruction, that we may uproot these things and at the same time cause in its place to be put something living that looks more like our Savior and less like the warts of Lot. But I want you to see righteous Lot in three ways. In the first three verses, you see him as a pressing host, as a pressing host. And children, I'm going to try to, I don't do it perfectly, but it's always going to be points about Lot. I tried to keep P's where I could. Of course, as a pressing host, I kind of failed, didn't I? But after that, I'm hoping you'll see the P's to stay. You're going to see him in the verses in 4 to 11 as a pressed protector. Pressed protector. And then in the final portion of this text, you see him as a pressing preacher. You'll see this is a word in the original given to us twice here in the text. In verse 3, you'll see he pressed upon the two strangers. Come into my house. They said, no, we're just going to stay in the street. He said, no, you won't. You're gonna come into my house. I'm going to be your host this night. You can get a good night's rest and get out early in the morning on your journey, but I want to feed you and provide a place for you to rest. And he presses upon them. And there's an emphasis that is seen in our English Bible too. It's even more contrasted here in the original, but you can see the translators put pressed upon them greatly, showing you the fervor and the great faith in the man. He is a pressing host. He is not able to be convinced otherwise than to be the host of these strangers. And we spent some time with Abraham thinking upon how we ought to love the stranger. And I wanted to look into the scripture for a moment in these verses and ask ourselves if we're like righteous Lot. If we have a heart like Abraham and Lot towards the stranger, we're called to love the stranger. And it's something which is very dividing in our culture today. You're either on the right side and you want to build walls so high that no one can go across them, or you're on the left side and you just want everyone coming, and it doesn't matter if they're criminals or they are wanting to keep the law or not. And I am going to be begging you here as we look at a couple scriptures, not spending too much time on this, but enough to be able to work within us this righteousness that the Lord Jesus placed in Lot for an example for us, that we may be able to stand, I would say, in the middle between the extremes of our current day in order to be a good testimony to the Lord Jesus. To love the stranger is a virtue which is directly commanded. Deuteronomy 10 says this: "He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." It seems as if the people of God were brought into slavery in Egypt just to teach them how to love the stranger. Children, stranger is used in many ways. And we've, of course, when I was your age, we were taught stranger danger, right? And so that kind of put a negative connotation on the word. But a stranger is just a foreigner. It's someone who's not native to your land, but they are here desiring to perhaps move here or to pass through here. This foreigner is that stranger which is being talked about here in the Bible. And that stranger is one which the Bible gives us very specific laws to govern how they ought to be treated. It's not just with love, but it's love in such a way that imposes upon them. And this, in our American way of life, is something not very comfortable. You'll have many an American say, "Oh, wait a minute, that's not constitutional." Imposing on the stranger for them to come into the land, that they have to abide by certain principles in order to remain. But this is what we find in the scriptures without exception. Let me give you some examples. The stranger that comes into the land that is a covenanted land needs to keep the fourth commandment. And so Exodus 20:10 says that you're not to work, you're not to have your daughter work, your manservant, you're not to have the stranger that is within thy gates work. And so there is this responsibility of the civil magistrate to so impose the law of God from the first table on the land that even the foreigner that would pass through must abide. And we can descend down, or ascend up maybe would be better, that first table of the law and see that this is true at every corner. The third commandment, Leviticus 24:16. "He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death." You want to ride through our covenanted land? Don't you break that third commandment. If you do break that third commandment on this dirt, on this holy ground that's been covenanted to the Lord, you will pay. This is very serious. And we ascend up from 4 to 3rd to 2nd commandment, Deuteronomy 13:5. and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. And it goes on to talk even about the stranger. And so to keep the second commandment, there's a way that the Lord has set us to go. And the duty of the civil magistrate of a covenanted nation is to look at the stranger and say, don't be starting a cult. Don't be starting a new religion and be giving forth your false doctrines in this land. This is a covenanted land, a holy land. You are not permitted to do so. And you can have dire consequences. And this is true also for the first commandment. It says it explicitly in Deuteronomy 13, verses 12 to 15, and 2 Chronicles 34, which I think is so telling. Listen to the directness of the Lord God during the reform of Josiah. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel. So not just the nation, but their territories or their commonwealths, we would probably call them today. And he made all that were present in Israel to worship, to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days, they departed not from the following the Lord, the God of their fathers. The Lord blessed this civil magistrate. He blessed this principle of having the stranger come into the land, be given food and raiment underneath a condition that the laws of the land will be kept. And so in America, we have a problem. We have a land which is not covenanted. And therefore, it's a very different reality in which we are told to strive after. And so there's this reminder, 2 Chronicles, let me see if I can read it for you. 15 says this, 12 to 15. This is the reminder as you're thinking about America. What am I to do? I'm an American citizen. Where am I to stand? And this needs to be your first placement of your weight. I'll start at verse 12. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all of their heart and with all of their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. Do you see that? They covenanted and they found rest. You see, this is what you need to realize as an American. There will be no rest until there is this type of covenanting. And so the problem in America is not walls or peoples or no peoples. It is this. There is no covenant with Christ. There is no kissing of the Son. And because of that, we have a duty to have a spiritual warfare, to go after this nation with such fervor with the gospel, so from the grassroots to cause a change in the most highest political structures, to cause true rest to come to this nation. Covenanting must be our foothold. But you see, in order to do this, we cannot take sides, can we? To take the Republican side or to take the Democrat side, you're taking sides which are not based on covenanting. They're based actually on something very different. They're based on pragmatism. They're based on unbiblical principles of plurality, a freedom of religion that allows the breaking of the first commandment in the land, a breaking of the second commandment in the land, a breaking of the third commandment in the land, and a breaking of the fourth commandment in the land. And the strangers, which should have conditions of the true religion coming into this land, are able to come in and promulgate their own false religions. And I praise God that they're here. Because what I see, as I just interviewed yesterday in Las Vegas, a Chinese national who came into membership with the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Can't tell you his name. You know why? Because the Chinese government has little police stations in our land, in L.A. One was just shut down in New York, praise God. And they actually target and look on social media for who these people are, where they're, when they're converting to the true religion, they will persecute them. And he's been granted asylum because of such work against him in his conversion to Christ. Can you imagine? I praise God that we're in this nation where that's not, at least at this time, that's not done. But if we will not have our foot upon this covenanting and praying for this spiritual revival to be able to affect it, to bring in the stranger and make and have them be Christians, then we will be a nation that is crumbling underneath the rod of Christ. And our duty is not to take the Republican side and say they have to never come, it almost seems, right? Or if they do come, they have to be perfect Americans, when really what should be the requirement? Christians. And then, or at least the willingness to live under the Christian laws. And then you don't want to take the Democrat side and just have everyone come in and be able to change the culture of the land. When you look at the history of Christian nations, and there's been many throughout history, they always had, Geneva would be a good example, they always had the ability for you to become an inhabitant without having political activity until you've been able to covenant. And so Geneva was one of these examples. There was the Borois, spelled really weird, children. It looks like Borgiosis or something, you know, but it's French. The French don't pronounce half their things, and so it's Borois, right? The Borois had complete political ability, and their children were natives. But then you had foreigners who would come into Geneva. They would be given foreigner status, and they were able to become inhabitants if they were able and willing to abide by the law, but it was only after they covenanted that they could be Borois. And their children would not automatically be natives. They had to become a Borois in order for their children to be natives. Their children would just become inhabitants as well. And if their fathers did not become Borois, then the children of the inhabitants, they would have to apply after they were coming to the true religion and covenanted with God. Then they could become Borois. That's how Christian nations have done it. It was similar with Charlemagne and some of the others. And so as we think about this for ourselves, we need to understand that we want to bring people here, bring them to the gospel, and then we can have them be active for bringing forth a covenanted nation. And this is in the middle. This is worse than in the middle. This is opposing the very constitution of the United States government, isn't it? Which says you can't have any religious test, doesn't it? It says you can't have a idea where there is one religion in the nation. It's totally against the Constitution. And yet, from the very beginning, this church has stood against that. And I'm hoping that you're seeing that the way Lot, he looks at these strangers, is it's with such love that he presses so hard as to be their host. And we ought to have a like fervor. The problem is perception is reality. Children, that's not true. But it's something which in experience it seems to be true. What people perceive, everyone thinks is true. And if you stand far on the right, right, you're going to end up doing this. People are going to say, they don't love people. And it goes against the gospel. You fall really far on the left, and they're going to say, you're not a lawful person. You're not about righteousness or justice. You see? And so you got to stand in the middle, giving both in your person and in your behavior a testimony to both the justice of God, okay, you're a law keeper, and also you're merciful and gentle. And this is what Lot did. Lot saved them from safety. He saved them and provided for them a safe place, showing forth his love for them. But at the same time, you're going to see in his next action, he is striving for the justice of God in a very broken land. And our land is looking more and more like Sodom every day. But our condition is worse than Sodom. Why? Because Sodom did not have this. America has a Bible. Sodom has no Bible. How much greater will our judgment be when we're filled with the same lustful, homosexual, bestiality, incestuous, everything that was happening here in Sodom. It wasn't just homosexuality, but it was that in addition to many other abominable sins, which you're seeing in our land today. And how much more culpable are we since we have a Bible, since we have ministers? Who do they have as their minister? I mean, maybe Lot, probably not. This is a most depraved condition we're in. And there will be a retribution as the Lord turns against us, even as he did the Sodom of old. But I want you to see in the following verses, not only the way to testify to the mercy of God as Lot did towards these strangers, but look at righteous Lot. He's oppressed, protector. And this idea of him being pressed is straight from the text. Do you see how when these fiends, these enemies of God, they surround the house and they want to know these strangers. In the original, it's the same word used for Adam knowing his wife. Okay, it's a very sick and disturbing sin that they desired towards these strangers. I imagine, being that they were angels, God made a very beautiful body for them to inhabit for this mission. And so they probably took notice of them as they were going up to Lot and being absconded and taken into safety, into his house. And they desired lustful things with them. And when they surround and knock on the door and say, Lot, let us in. Let us have those strangers. And there's the condition is scary. Did you notice that there wasn't the text, Holy Spirit makes it very clear. It's not just these crazy, it wasn't like a pride circus that comes through the streets of Sodom and decides to surround the house. That's not what this is. The text says small. So you teenagers and you 9 and 10-year-olds, imagine having these thoughts of this disgusting sin and wanting with your lustful thoughts coming and knocking on the door, not only with your buddies, but also with your grandfather. It says the great. That's used elsewhere for the wise man, the older man. The depravity of Sodom had gotten so bad that it had infected not just this young class of kids, right? These college-age socialists. It infected the small and the great, and they all came from every quarter of the city surrounding Lot's house and saying, let me have them. Let my lustful thoughts that I'm thinking right now be able to be carried out. And this is a circumstance where the only thing between their lustful thoughts and desires and the innocence of these beautiful strangers is Lot. He steps out of his door and he confronts them. And as he confronts them, he does something very wicked. And I want you to remember that we need to read these scriptures with all the other scriptures in mind. The great problem of the American church is we read the Bible, if we do. When we read the Bible, we read it only in the small portions, right, that we have taken that day, and we don't think about any other part. But we're required to be thinking of all other parts when we read it. And this is a righteous Lot. He's a justified Lot. This is a Lot with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the promise which was given to Abraham. He believes that. But yet, he's offering his daughters to these wicked mob to keep them from. And I want to suggest this to you. There's something that's in each and every one of us. And I think it's the root here of the sin in Lot. And it's this. Trying to justify our sin in order to effect good. This was a very pragmatic thing of Lot. And I believe in his mind, he didn't think that his daughters would actually be prostituted. He probably thought, hey, these guys know now remember the sons-in-laws, okay? It seems like you can be confused in the text because you can be like, so are these daughters married or not? They're with their dad. he tells the crowd they've never known a man, but yet he goes to the sons-in-laws and sons-in-laws? So are they married or are they not married? Okay, they're virgins, but are they betrothed? What's going on? And the reality of marriage is that the binding contract of the betrothal is considered the first act of marriage, so much so that you can call someone upon their betrothal your wife or your husband. And this is exactly what has happened here. And you can see how these men have been betrothed of Sodom, have been betrothed to the two daughters, but they're remaining in that time of betrothal, as was customary, with the father and the father's house. They don't come, and the sons don't come and cleave to their wives until that ceremony where it is consummated. And that's when it's no longer a betrothal, but it is a consummated covenant of marriage. And they're in that in-between state. And so you have poor Lot here with the sons-in-law off and about where they are, and they got these daughters with him, and he's planning the marriage. Fathers, you can imagine the stress on this man. And he probably is thinking, you know what? They know my sons-in-law, and they know that my daughters are betrothed to them. They're not going to do what they are wanting to do to these strangers, to my daughters. So I'm just going to offer my daughters to show goodwill, right? You start justifying your sin. It's a sin what he did, my friends. It's a wicked one. And I believe it had lasting repercussions. And I'll try to explain that here in a second. But it was very wicked, but it was probably justified in his mind. Oh, it's just going to get them away. It's just going to protect the strangers so the justice of God can be taken and it can be upheld in my household. Well, they did not, did they, take his daughters? And the reason I think it had lasting effects is this was something that was renowned. Everyone knew what Lot did. And in Judges, you have a very, very similar story to this, where you have a judge within Israel, which was protecting strangers from a mob, and he offered his daughter, his concubine, actually, in this case. And the concubine was actually taken, and they actually did what was right in their eyes to her, and ended up raping and killing her on the doorpost. And then that caused a whole civil war against Benjamin. It was the Benjamites, which were the disgusting Sodomites. And what that judge did is he took his concubine, which had been murdered, and he divided up her parts and sent it to the four corners of the nation of Israel. And the other 11 tribes were like, what is this? What happened to her? And the story was told. And then all of the 11 tribes came around to Benjamin and just destroyed Benjamin. And that whole tribe was nearly wiped out. There was only some little ones and some women left. Even a lot of the women died. And they had to arrange for marriages to be taken by the remaining Benjamites from a neighboring location, because they vowed not even to marry into that tribe anymore. And so you can see how this example of Lot kind of stood in the mind of people. And in following generations, when it was used, it caused a whole civil war. It's kind of like that effect, right, of the butterfly. Butterfly flaps its wings and it causes this movement, and you can see how this is something happening here with Lot. I want you to see this. I want you to see the root of his sin being that pragmatism, the root of his sin also being a justification of the sin itself, that you may do evil that good may come. Does that sound familiar? We do that all the time in America, don't we? We think it's the most pragmatic. It's the nicest thing to do often, isn't it? Let's do evil, a little bit of evil now, that good may come, right? And you have all these talks about, is it a lie to do this? Maybe I can lie this once. And it's an absolute abomination, isn't it? And it ought to be looked upon, even as we look upon Lot. But in our hearts, we want to justify our sins. This is the root which we need to rip out. This incumbent pragmatism in us. We need to obey the Lord and leave the consequences to him. But too often, we want to help the Lord, don't we? We want to obey the Lord, and we truly do. There's that part of us that wants to, but we want to do it in such a way that's convenient for us. You're no different than Lot, my friends. You would be willing to prostitute your daughters in such circumstances. If you actually take the logical conclusion too, its conclusion. And this is the scary part about each and every one of us. And it reveals something, too, that's very helpful in relationships. Because this is righteous Lot. But this is righteous Lot, like all of us are righteous. You are righteous. You are righteous. You are righteous. But you're righteous with the same weaknesses or the same quality of weakness in you. And this is something that's true for each and every one of our good works. There is no such thing as a perfect good work. Because you, as righteous Lot, do them, they are mixed most often with not only goodness, but also some error or weakness that's within you, that's remaining within you from your father Adam. And this is something that helps you when you are looking at your let's look at all the relationships here. Children, this is something when you look at your mother and father. Your mother and father are providing for you. They love you. But they're weak in faith in many ways. And so when they get angry or when they have these outbursts and you see that weakness, the devil wants to use it. And the devil wants to say, see, they say they're a Christian, but they're just a hypocrite. And the devil's using that to try to pull you away. But I want to show you from this Bible that there's a very different way to think about this. Instead, you can think about it, my mom and my dad are just like righteous Lot. They are justified in Jesus Christ. They're embracing the only way to salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a weakness remaining within them. And because of that weakness, they are falling into these sins. And wives and husbands, you can do the same in your marriages. You think you married the perfect man. Ladies, you did not. And you need to realize he's righteous Lot. He has a little bit of weakness in him. And all those good things he does for you, especially even those good ones that he intends for good, but it seems to be just annoyance, that is a weakness within him. And you need to be able to see, but he's righteous Lot. But he has these ongoing weaknesses. And husbands, the same thing with the wives. You know she's a good keeper of the home. You see the way she loves your children. But that thing that just annoys you and just grits your teeth about her. And you need to remember, I must be patient. She has a weakness like Lot had a weakness. And it's a root where I'm called to bear, even as the angels bear. And I want you to see that the angels bared with him. Did the angels say, Lot, you're a fool. How dare you prostitute your daughters? Did the angels say that? They didn't. The angels knew their mission. And they said, we're here to destroy the wicked and to save righteous Lot and his family. And so what did they do? They pulled him back in and they struck the wicked with blindness. So that it's almost like they could see a little bit because they're confused. They're like, where's the door? Where's the door? I can't find the door handle. Don't know how to open the door handle. So there's kind of like a blindness on their eyes. It reminds me when Jesus walked through the crowd, right? He walks through. It's like they didn't even see him. They were mad just about to stone him and throw him off the cliff. And yet he just walks through them like he's not even there. And that shows us that this blindness being struck requires, as we fight the wicked, this, a spiritual response. You see, in the world, we want to take a physical response. We want to say, kill all the wicked. Civil magistrate, take care of them. You bear the sword to kill the wicked, to restrain the wicked. And although that's true, they do, and that is a great blessing as they act as a servant of God in that way, yet we need to remember that the true way to fight the wicked is like they were fought with here. Spiritual blindness. Do you see how the blindness wasn't just physical? They were confused. It was of the mind as well. A spirit can only have a spiritual effect, right? And you can see that that's what, there was an acting on the mind by the spirits sent by God on these wicked men. And what happened? A confusion. What they intended to do was open the door and kill Lot. murderous intent at this point. What we wanted to do to the strangers, we're going to do worse to you, right? That's the murderous fervor here in them. And yet, they're so confused in their mind, they can't even open a door. There was a spiritual attack upon these wicked men, showing us that this is not merely physical blindness. It actually, physically speaking, only seems to be partial. But it actually is a spiritual attack. And this, my friend, shows us that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in high places, against the spirits of darkness. Once we realize the battle is there, we, like Lot, can be taken by the hand of God's angels and ripped from the presence of the battle, and the true weapons can be used. And so we need to become better equipped with the weapons of warfare that are spiritual, hiding the word in the heart, the prayer in the spirit, using the word as the true sword, and striking the wicked with blindness. You see in Lot the pressed protector, a great weakness, but you also see a great strength, willing even really to put his whole life in danger for the sake of the stranger. My friends, you not only see righteous Lot as the pressed protector, the pressing host, but now in the following verses at the very end, you see him as the pressing preacher. Verse 12 to 16, you'll notice after he is taken into the house and he's ripped in by the power of these spirits, given bodies temporarily, you'll notice that they ask him a question. Who do you have who is here? And he is able to say, well, my sons-in-law, my daughters, my wife. And they tell him of the judgment to come. And you can see Lot in these verses come as a pressing preacher. I want you to hear that. Think about the stressors. Think about what was upon this man's life. Think about the marriages he was planning and all the things that he now is having to cancel. Think about everything in his life he had owned to that point and the great lushness of the valley of Sodom. If we go there today, what is it like, friends? Children, you can look it up. Go, it's by the Dead Sea. You zoom in, and not only is that valley, but the whole sea there, it's salt, disgusting, everything's dead. Nothing can live in the water. Nothing can live on the land because of the amount of salt and the sulfur that's there. But it wasn't always like that. Remember, Lot chose there because it was green, luscious, beautiful in that valley before the judgment of the Lord came. And he's sitting here, all his possessions that he's given over this time, the great flocks. He was a rich man now. He had a house at this point. He had been able to gain trust and to live within the city walls. There was great possessions. He was now being asked to do what? To leave, because the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And verse 14 reads in the fervor that it's intended in the original. And Lot went out. And he spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up. These words, you can kind of see them in the English. They're imperative in the originals, and they are emphatic. Get up! Get you out of this place! And you know that this fervor is in his voice because of the response of the sons-in-law. What do they say? Dude's crazy. He's as one that mocked. Children, that means like, they almost thought he was like playing around, like he was mocking them. And they totally rejected his message. He came with such fervor that they thought that he was a madman. The Lord's going to destroy this place. Look at the green fields. Do you see all of these sheep and oxen and the lushness? You just think, what's the Lord going to do? And you have here a contrast between the pressing preacher Lot and his preaching to his sons-in-law and the pressing preacher Lot and his daughters. Because in the verse 15, it is meant to be emphatic in the original. And this is what I love about this translation, is that it brings out word for word the Hebrew. And so something that's kind of like weird in English, it translates it anyway, leaving that weirdness there. And here's the weirdness. It says, and thy two daughters which are here. Duh. Isn't that implied? Your two daughters. And some people who are just reading the English are like, oh, that means that he has two daughters here and two daughters over there that are actually married to these sons-in-laws. But that actually is not required in the text at all. And you can see the emphasis here in the original is these two daughters being here because they're found. And what the idea is that Lot came to his daughters giving the same pending doom and destruction which he gave to the sons-in-law, but they were found. They were accepted. They accepted the message. The sons-in-law did not. You're the one that mocked. But the daughters did. And so in the text, there's this great contrast through this use of this emphasis, your daughters that are here, that are found, of two different responses to the law of God and the pending judgment. One which is to throw it off as one which is a madman, sons-in-law. And the daughters which found the message and inside of themselves felt the fear of the Lord and said, we must go. But honey, can you imagine fathers telling your daughters this? Honey, your husband-to-be said they're not coming. Will you still go? I will go. I will go with the Lord. I will not go with my husband. And you see this breaking in the family relationships there. And you see this prospective marriage destroyed. And you see the great power of the gospel to divide very households. And as we look at this, we see something which instructs us. Fathers, mothers, you need to see the necessity of giving the law to your children. You see, this is what it is to say, he will destroy this place because of the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. The sins, our sins, have risen up to the Lord, and the judgment will come. You see, that's giving the law. And there's a great necessity in that. I want to review this quickly from the scriptures. You see, you'll remember that the reason why the law must come to each and every one of our households, even as it did for Lot to his daughters and his sons-in-law, though they rejected it, was to convince us of this sin. Because we forget that the root of all of our sins is in the heart. Genesis 17 says the heart is deceitful. And it's exceptionally wicked, my friend. The heart is. And that implies that the mind is broken. The mind without Christ is broken and cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. And the will and the affections are broken. That's what it means that the heart is sinful. It means that there's a helplessness in us from our very birth. And our children need to know that. Our daughters need to know that. Our sons-in-laws need to know that. They need to realize that there is sin. They need to be convinced of it. The law's work is that work to do that. The necessity of the law comes in convincing us of righteousness. And we get this from Galatians 3:10. And Galatians 3:10 is such a perfect text as we consider this matter. And so I'm going to actually read that to you. It says this, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Righteousness is required. The law must come and demand that. So that when you give this to your family, they can say, I don't have it. I don't got this righteousness that the law requires. Well, then you have the curse. And so the necessity of the law comes and not only gives the requirement of righteousness, so we're all found wanting, but also the requirement of judgment to come when we find that we're wanting. The curse is upon us. The wrath is to come. We saw Jesus do this in Matthew 24. He gives the second coming. It's at the same time as his judgment. such that the second coming and the judgment are one, and we ought to be using it as one. The Lord is coming. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. What does that mean? We're saying, come and judge the nations. Come and judge the wicked. Come before us and show whether we be righteous or not. And we can say, we have no righteousness of ourselves, but we have a righteousness of another, a righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we can stand even before an infinite God and be found righteous. You see, the necessity of the law is to show forth the judgment to come. And this is exactly, in very historical way, shown to us in the destruction of Sodom. So much so that elsewhere throughout the Bible, when you see Sodom mentioned again in Isaiah and also in Revelation, it's used for the judgment of the Lord. In Isaiah, for the judgment to come against the exilic church. In Revelation, in regard to the second coming and the destruction to come of the wicked at the second coming. And we can see this necessity of the law. Give it to your neighbors. Give it in your evangelism. Convince them of sin. Convince them of righteousness. Convince them of the judgment to come. And this urgency must be in you. That was in Lot. Some will call you a mad woman, a madman. But some will turn like the daughters did and say, we will go. Oh, daughters, it's going to cost you your marriage. I will go. Better to be in the hands of the Lord than in the hands of a man about to be judged by the Lord. But then we start to see another thing, don't we? And this would be our last thing. We see in verse 15, the weakness again. We saw a despicable weakness. This one's more tolerable. We can kind of take this weakness, right? The morning arises. The judgment's coming. Get up, children. Is that what Lot did? Wake up, wake up. We need to get up before the sun, and we need to make sure we're out of here. Is that what you see in the text? What do you see? When the morning arose, the angels hastened. Who were they hastening? Lot. Wake up, Lot. Get your wife. Get your daughters. You're going to be consumed in the judgment, the iniquity, the sin of this city if you do not get out of here. And what did he do? Did he say, oh, sorry, sorry, I overslept? What did he do? Verse 16. He lingered. And this weakness that is in Lot is in each and every one of us. We linger, don't we? We don't have this fervor to be at worship, do we? Too often it's something where we linger to get here. There's a lingering in our prayer life. We're not excited to pray to the Lord, and we make sure it's pretty quick. And if I can do it while I'm doing something else, even better. But my private prayers, you linger. You linger in your Bible reading. You linger in your thoughts. As you're hearing the word read, as you're hearing the word sung, you're supposed to be meditating on the words, but you're just trying to get the tune right. Because I don't want it to sound bad. You're lingering during the preaching of the word. Not taking anything for your soul. Letting go in one ear, out the other. Children, you're not remembering it. To revisit it during the day, the week. You're lingering. This lingering is in each and every one of us. Don't be deceived into thinking that this is Lot and not you. He lingered with the judgment to come, but look at the mercy. And I love that it's explicitly stated, the Lord being merciful unto him. Isn't that glorious in verse 16? The Lord being merciful to him did what? Though he be lingered, he didn't say, you know what, Lot, forget you. I'm going to put you with the wicked. That's not the Lord we serve. We serve a most merciful God that though in the face of judgment we linger in our personal devotions, we linger in our marriages, we linger in every portion of duty that we have. We're weak. Yet, the Lord sends his angels. And they have this quality of taking us by the hand. Can you see the picture? The Spirit of God gives you bodies on these angels, so you can imagine this. All right, you have each angel touching each and every one of these people. You have one which has the daughters in each hand. You have the other one which has father and wife in each hand. And they're going out of the city. And you can imagine, if you want to imagine them pulling them, that's what they're doing. Oh, but Dad, I got to get my favorite toy. I need to get my ring that my husband gave me, that I may remember him after I've lost him. Lingering for possessions, perhaps lingering for the heartache of having to leave all that you have worked all your life for, lingering because of family. Remember, Lot finds this woman here. So she has family lost in Sodom, maybe even part of the mob. There's a lingering which happened, but you have the Lord in his mercy dragging, and he's dragging us, and he's saying, here's my son, take his broken body. Here's my son, take his poured out blood. This is for your strengthening. This is for your comfort. Where do you need strengthening today? I have a son for you, the Lord Jesus. And he is the one that is to take all the burdens. He has your name written on his shoulders because he said, these shoulders are your shoulders. I'm going to take all of your burdens today. He has the love for you that's so great that he has your name engraved on his heart, on his breastplate of righteousness. He gives you all of his glorious justice and righteousness that you may be declared righteous. And he wrote your name that you may have it upon his heart. This is the God of the Bible. This is the Son of the God of heaven who has come to you this day. And like these angels pleading with you, arise, get up. Judgment is a coming. I have for you a salvation. And so I ask you the question which I entitled this sermon to close. Are you saved as righteous Lot? Are you? Do you see your weakness? Do you see your need for the Savior? Do you see your need doesn't go away, but only increases as you get older? And that you must every day take hold of him, feed on him, be satisfied with him, in order that you may be saved as righteous Lot.